My message this week probably is not going to be as incredibly spiritual as Nate's was. Am I rubbing up against something or someone's mic still on? Huh, alrighty. So it's not going to be necessarily as spiritual as his, but I really want it to be kind of a practical application time. There's just some scriptures that came out in this week's Torah portion, and it just kind of led me through all sorts of different places, primarily into the New Testament. But as we start realizing that we are God's apostles, that we are God's priests, that we are his bride, all of these different things, there's going to be an application time for us. And, pardon me, sorry. Maybe that'll be better. So it's going to annoy me. I don't care how it feels for you, but it annoys me. So, but yeah, we're just seeing ourselves in all sorts of different avenues in this world and in different ministry areas. And what really just kind of spoke to me this week is that, as many of you know, Andrea and Wendy have been spending time at the county commissioners' meetings. And standing up and speaking, which has just been a really neat thing. Even though I'm working, I always tune in to see what's going on. And sometimes those meetings are good and productive, and lots of things happen. Sometimes the commissioners that hear those things, they're on board. A lot of times they are not. I heard someone say, and I won't get into who it is or what side, but what was said was one person's driving one way, another person's driving the other way, and the other one's doing circles in the parking lot. And so there's a lot of opportunities to share life and to share truth. And this last week, there were some things that were said that were really hard and really difficult. And you guys know my wife can sometimes get a little bit riled up. She gets a little passionate about things, and she wanted to go and pursue one of the commissioners just on some things that was said that she was not happy with, and if you paid attention, it was just not good stuff. And so she went and shared with this one commissioner, and he wasn't really, well, I just going down to two-thirds of them. This one particular commissioner didn't really agree with what she was saying, but he said, you know, I appreciate you and Wendy always getting up there and speaking. You're very respectful and you do it eloquently. And I feel like that is our job as believers, is that we are incredibly passionate, or should be incredibly passionate, about our God, about his kingdom, about our Savior. But when we start sharing with people in ways that are not necessarily honoring to him, our message gets lost. And this is one of the reasons why I hate getting involved in politics, because no matter what side of the spectrum you happen to fall on, there's just a lot of garbage that goes on, a lot of disrespect on either side. And again, just on a political point of view, the message gets lost. You could have as much truth as you want. You can point to scriptures, you can point to constitutions, you can point to laws, you can do all sorts of stuff. But if you're approaching it out of disrespect for another person, you've lost your message. And so many churches, I think, and so many believers, they fall into that same trap, is that they have a great message, but the delivery and the amount of respect that that person has is thrown out the window. And what I believe is that we are getting more and more involved in our community, in God's kingdom, in other ministries and churches, that I really feel like all of us need to be on our game.
Amen. That's right.
And not just know what we're talking about, but know how to share it. And so when we got into this week's Torah portion, we're going to start off in Genesis 23. Now Sarah had lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham arose from mourning before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a foreign resident among you. Give me a burial site among you so that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now if you stop here, it says that he is a stranger and a foreign resident among them. He's not part of the sons of Heth. He's not part of the Hittites. He is a stranger in this area, and he comes to them and says, my wife died, please give me a place so that I can bury her. Then in verse 5, the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord. They've taken the stranger, this person who is only a resident there, and they have said, hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. This stranger, this non-resident, for whatever reason, had built up enough respect and enough honor with the sons of Heth that they were willing to bless him for whatever it was that he needed. Anything at all. I don't know that Abraham was necessarily living there in the town. Probably not, because he was out there, he was a rancher, he had all of his herd, and he's wandering around. And so I don't know how well they knew him, but they recognized enough that he was a mighty man, that he, to the point where they would call him my Lord. He says, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. He's a mighty prince among them. He's not a part of royalty of any sort, but they recognize that there is kind of this hierarchy of power, of authority, and they just throw him that title in the midst of that kingdom. They call him a prince. Somehow, Abraham had built up that reputation with them. And they were willing to give him whatever it was that he needed. Moving on, he goes on and he starts negotiating with one of the men there, and he says, I want this cave, let me pay you for it. And then the man, the owner, says, no, my lord, listen to me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. He just wants to give him this property. He wants to give it to him. Abraham ends up paying about 400 silver shekels, and I was looking it up, and depending on, you know, what your conversion tables and whatnot it is, that's about $100,000 today. 100, 128, again, depending on your conversion. And this man who owns this field, and not just a bit of desert here, we're not just talking about some scrub oak out in the middle of the desert. I mean, this is a field that he's using, and he wants to give it to Abraham. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land, but he spoke to Ephron so that the people of the land heard, saying, if you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field, accept it from me so that I may bury my dead there. And I like this because it's kind of, it reminds me of Moses, how he didn't want to take even a sandal from anyone because he wanted God to be the only one that provided for him. And Abraham, he wants to be above reproach. Keep that phrase in mind because we're going to get to it. He wanted to be upright. He wanted to be just. He wanted to be fair. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. A plot of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? So bury your dead. Quickly, Ephron goes beyond the price. He's like, yeah, whatever, 400 shekels. That's fine. But he focuses on the fact that Abraham wanted to bury his wife. Again, Abraham had built up quite a reputation with people. Going back to one of the commissioners that I mentioned at the beginning, is that particular one doesn't necessarily agree with some of the things that many of us might, or that Andrea has been speaking at these commissioners' meetings. But this person said, you always speak with respect and eloquently. We are going to encounter so many people in our life and in our ministry, either as a body or individually, that are not going to receive, not going to agree with the things that we say. But if we can do it in a way, if we can share that in a way where people say, I don't agree with you, but thank you, that is where we start getting the ear of different people. That's where we start having our words and God's truth penetrate people's lives. And that's the practical application that I want us to get into. Abraham had enough respect and honor from these, it was actually the Hittites, not the Canaanites, that they were willing to give him what they needed. Does our manner of living gain respect from others even if they don't agree with us? Are our actions above reproach? That is where we need to do a little bit of introspection in our life. That's where we need to keep track of how we are living. And I think that fits in with what Nate was saying, is God tells us how to live. He tells us what we need to do, and he tells us that we should do it. Not just that we're familiar with them, not that we can quote the 614, because remember, we add one for having the circumcised heart. but it is obedience to what he's saying. And as I always say, God's Torah covers absolutely every part of your life. There is not a single part of your life that God does not address in the Torah, even down to how you go to the bathroom. A God who cares that much about our lives and even tells you how to go to the bathroom, that is a God who wants every part of our life. And when we can walk in obedience, and again, not perfectly, because all the examples that Nate gave, there was sin. There was sin, but then it followed up with repentance. It followed up with the acceptance of whatever discipline God gave him, and then moving on. That is how our life should be. People are going to see the fact that we mess up. How many of you love the fact that sometimes your sin gets put on display in front of other people? How many of you like that your spouse and maybe your kids get to see firsthand some of the sin that you go through? It's not fun. It's humbling. It's embarrassing. But it is an opportunity for God to change you, not just for yourself, but in the eyes of someone else. When you have committed some particular sin, and then you accept it, and you repent, and you change, isn't that a neat thing to see? Aren't other people, aren't you encouraged where you see someone go through that entire process? Because then you see that God is working on someone's heart. That person has a real, living, and active relationship with God. And that is what all the examples that Nate gave. So are your actions above reproach? Even knowing that you're going to mess up sometimes, are you doing your best to walk in obedience to God's Spirit and the commandments that he gave? Because it's not just a physical thing, it's also a spiritual thing. It's a physical obedience to what God has told you to do, but it is also having that heart that is drawn towards God and towards obeying his commandments. We're going to sin a lot, more than we would like, but we're going to. But what is the goal? Are you just content with sinning, or is there a part of you that wants to do a little bit better each time? You might sin 100 times and just feel terrible about it, but if you can improve on one of those things, praise God, because I talk to so many people who say, oh my gosh, I just keep doing this. And people get down on themselves. But if you can improve 1 time out of 100, praise God, you're getting closer to God. And then if you can up it and then you go a second time, you do a little bit better, praise God, you're getting closer to him. That is letting your actions be above reproach because people see that you are a work in progress. Titus 2, verses 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. In word and in deed, sound in speech. Now, what I want to say is that not everyone feels like they can just get up and speak eloquently to some people. A lot of the people that meet at those commissioner meetings don't have the ability to speak eloquently. I watch the live stream on that, and every time someone gets up to speak for their 3 minutes, the camera goes to the person who is speaking. Well, this last week, there was someone who got up, and we don't know this person. The camera did not ever show that person. And as I was listening to the person, it was not eloquent in any way. And this was a person that also just started getting really riled up and riled up and riled up. And that message that the person was saying was completely lost to the point where they would not even put the camera on the person. It was one of those things where you're thankful they only have that 3-minute time frame. And then after that, the mic is cut off. Not everyone is going to be able to speak eloquently, to give messages, to give sermons, to give dissertations on things. But when you are speaking with someone and you have that kind of respect and you have that kind of control, the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. You can get on whatever disagreement or topic or argument you want, and there is the temptation just to go crazy and just lay the smack down on someone. And then automatically the conversation is over. But when you're talking with people and you do these things, being an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. I may not agree with you, but thank you for speaking with respect and being eloquent. And that's what Andrea and Wendy have been able to do. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that so that it will give grace to those who hear. When you are able to speak kindly without getting, you know, your flesh all riled up, it will give grace to those who hear. It's not just about us. A lot of times we want to speak just for ourselves, just to hear ourselves talk because we feel like we really know what's going on and we need to share it. We need to share it so that I can get my thoughts out there. But when you start recognizing that you really are trying to affect other people, and in this case, giving grace to those people that you are speaking, it's God who's working on those people's lives. We're just the vessels. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Is this something that just comes naturally to us? Or is it pretty much the exact opposite of how we act sometimes? Isn't this pretty much the exact opposite anytime you turn on the TV or you read something? Are people quick to hear? No, because they've already made up their minds. Are they slow to speak? No. Are they slow to get angry? No. I've been involved in a couple of court cases through work at different times. And there was a saying I heard from someone a long time ago, the smartest person in the room is the one who speaks last because they know everything that everyone else knows. That is the advantage to being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The first time that several of us went and we spoke and we prayed, actually it was the very first time, we didn't even really get too much into the prayer, at the Fruta City Council, people spoke and they shared stuff, and I was waiting on the edge of my seat because I was waiting for them to basically give last call for the speakers. Because everyone else had shared their bit, and I sensed that the conversation was going in a direction that was not helpful. And so basically they said, anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, and then I said, I'd like to speak. Because I wanted that closing message to be about the truth. I didn't want all this other junk and all these other distractions to get in the way. I wanted to be the one that could take all these things that I had heard, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to anger. Again, the smartest person in the room is the one who speaks last because they know everything everyone else does. And when you can do that, you've just given yourself a huge platform to speak kindly, to speak respectfully, and to speak effectively. Because then you are truly, you've had time to process this stuff. I mean, I'm listening to Nate, and I'm like, oh gosh, that was good. Oh, that was really, I don't have that in here. That was really good. Like, there's a part of me that was like, Nate, come replace me. Part two, man, just get up here, keep going. If nothing else, just do that message again because that was good enough to hear twice. But when you can listen to everything else that's going on and then you know what to do after that. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. That's what Nate was getting at. You could memorize all of the 613 or 614. You could have them memorized. You can learn them in Hebrew. You could write them down. but it doesn't matter if you're not doing it. No, don't just be hearers, but be doers of what God is saying. Going on in James, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. We hear what God is saying, and we do it, and we walk in obedience. Have people ever accused you, or have you ever felt guilty of being a hypocrite? I know that's definitely things that I've struggled with, where you can say things, and you can do some things some of the time, but then you just miss it completely afterwards. You hear it, maybe even you do it a little bit, but then you forget it and you stop doing it. One of the greatest problems that affects God's people and their ministry to others is this point of hypocrisy. And that's hard because we all do it. But when you are able to live a life that has as little of that as possible, I mean, I feel like that should be a caveat anytime you speak with anyone else. I'm not perfect, and I don't pretend to be. Like, just throw that out there and then say, but, and you get into the life that God wants you to give. You give the passion that God has for you. And I hope that everything that I'm saying about speaking respectfully and speaking kindly and speaking eloquently does not come across as don't be passionate. Oh, be passionate. When God gives you something, be passionate about it. If you're not passionate about it, maybe you shouldn't say it. Because then it's just empty words. What are the things that God has given you a passion for? Those are the things that we need to constantly be mindful of. Many of you know, I don't get into end time stuff. I don't. God has never given me a passion for that. I had that many, many years ago, and then God kind of smacked me upside the head and said, no, you're completely wrong. I was like, sorry. And I don't speak on it. Because if I did, it would probably be garbage. Because it would just be my own thoughts, my own, you know, interpretations of things. There wouldn't be that element of God's Spirit behind it. Maybe at some point in time, He'll give me a passion for it, and I'll start speaking on it. But until then, I won't do it. Now, I've said before, people have come up to me and they say, Matt, what do you think about such and such? I don't know. Matt, what do you think this is going to happen? I don't know. What do you think the bulls and the whatever, the cups and the things, what do you think that means? I don't know. I mean, that's kind of embarrassing for a pastor to say, but it's like, I'll leave that message for someone else. Because I don't want to speak on something that I don't know, that I'm not passionate about, because people will see right through that. And they'll just, you've lost that respect. Be an active doer. This person will be blessed in what he does. Going on in James, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. And not just worthless for you, but for the people who you are trying to speak to and speak life to. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Yeah, amen. Amen on that. I feel like we can, and this is a hard one. This is really a hard one for me, because it says right there what undefiled religion is. I mean, it's not just a matter of, oh, I'm going to come up with my own stuff and blah, blah, blah. This is God saying pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. It's like all the commandments. It's the Torah. You want to walk in obedience to God? You want to walk in a way that's respectful of Him and committed to Him? Do this. Well, this one is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. How are we doing that? I mean, that's a question for me. It's a question for all of you. Is there's lots of different things that we could be doing as a church or as a ministry, individually and corporately. Are we visiting orphans and widows in their distress? Now, you can take that spiritually, spiritual orphans, spiritual widows, but I think there's also a physical thing there. And it's something I need to pray about. It's something that I pray that all of you start praying about. That is what is real religion, a real relationship with God, and people notice that. And they notice if your actions back up what you're saying. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wary as serpents and as innocent as doves. This goes back to the passion that I was talking about. Have a passion for what God has given you, and you speak and kind of have, I mean, it's almost like you're playing a game of sorts, is that you're trying to be as shrewd or as wary as serpents. You're paying attention around you as to what's going on. You want to have a wisdom and a discernment, a spiritual discernment on how God wants you to act and live. But be on guard against people, for they will hand you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues or in the commissioners' meetings or in front of your boss or in front of a professor or in front of wherever it is. Yeshua is saying you are going to have this happen. So don't be surprised when it does. And you will even be brought before governors and kings on my account as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Again, you will live a life, hopefully, that gets you persecuted. Because you're saying what is just so life-changing and controversial that people are not going to like it. Speak as respectfully and as eloquently as you want. It's going to fall on deaf ears sometimes, and there's going to be a lot of resistance to it at times. You will even be brought before governors and kings on my account as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Your words can hopefully at some point be a testimony to them. But when, not if, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. That is one of the big intimidating things with people in speaking to others and sharing life is, I don't know what to say. I don't know. I have no clue, and so therefore I just won't say anything at all. But God is saying when you come into that kind of persecution, when you come and people want you to speak, don't worry about what you're going to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour, not well in advance. Because how many times, and this is one of the things that I love about Edith, is that Edith does, when she goes out to share, she does not have her sermon written down. Have you ever seen Edith with like a script that she wants to read? No, because what does she do? She goes out there and she listens and then she shares. She's not worried about what she's going to say. I don't think Edith could ever be worried about what she was going to say because she just loves what she does there. Do not worry about how or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who are speaking, but it is the Spirit of your Father who is speaking in you. If you're trying to speak your own words, if you're trying to write that script down beforehand, you're going to be in trouble. I remember in college, we took a course within our church, and many of you have probably taken some of these things, of how to share the gospel. Romans Road, whatever it is. They encouraged us, and there's a lot of good that came with it. But you had your whatever steps and whatever verses you wanted to read to people, but you had it written down as a formula. And even to the point where you would share, you would show the Bible in front of them, but at the very top, you had the next verse written so that you could see it. When they looked at it, it was an upside down verse, but it was for you to say, read this, okay, now I need to go to Romans something else, and then you would flip over to it. And I remember I got to go, we did an outreach time at CU, University of Colorado. because my goodness, that is a place that needs some help there. We were trying to, our church was praying about whether to start a church there. And we went out there and we were just sharing stuff. And there was one particular guy that I went up and I was nervous because it was one of the first times I've ever done anything like this. And I went up to him in the student union and I shared all this stuff. But it wasn't, I feel like I was being quick to speak and that I had my own agenda. I had literally my own script. Like, okay, now I go here, now I go here. And I ended up praying with the guy. And the words that he spoke, he accepted Yeshua, Jesus, as his Savior. Amen. Praise God. And I gave him information on our church in Boulder and how they were meeting and when they were going to do stuff. And he never showed up there. Now, it's not to say that, you know, he didn't end up going somewhere else. He very well may have. But I just felt like there was an element of me just sharing my own stuff. And in a sense, it fell on deaf ears. And that was something that I was concerned about. I took several classes through a seminary over the last few years. And one of them was on, it was on spiritual disciplines, but one of them was on evangelism. And one of the tasks, one of the assignments was go out and share the gospel 3 times this week. And I did twice. And as I was doing that, God really kind of convicted me on it. And to the point where I wrote to the professor, I didn't do the third one because of such and such. And I had my, you know, my evidence, my scriptural background. And he said, no, you have to do it. Like, I don't believe that I should. Well, you know that means you're not going to get an A in the course. It's like, fine. That's okay. I'm not here to get a good GPA. I'm not here to get a perfect mark on whatever sort of, you know, theology degree that you want to give me. Because I wasn't passionate about how they wanted me to do things. I had my own script. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For what you are to say, you will be given in that hour. For it is not you who are speaking, but it is the Spirit of your Father who is speaking to you. One of the things, and I don't know why it's not in there. Nope. Can you go back to the last slide, please, Kelly? One of the things that I wanted to get into is the whole concept of what Yeshua was saying when he talked about going and visiting people, when he talked about visiting the people who are in prison and visiting the orphans and whatnot. And the people, and God basically said, you didn't serve me in this way. And the people are like, well, how do you know that we weren't serving you? And he's saying, because you didn't do all of this other stuff. What we are supposed to do, I believe, is to be knowledgeable of what God has for us. And that's one of the things that we're going to be working on through the Torah Foundations class, is giving all of you kind of a reason for the things that we do. And our goal of this class, and I'm diverting just for a second, is not to set up the way that people should believe, but to provide scripture for each individual thing. We're not going to get into, you have to keep Sabbath this way by doing this and this and this and this. But what we want to do is, here's scriptures on the Sabbath. Here's scriptures on the feast days. This is how we do it. If you want to go a different direction, praise God. If you want to extend out in a different way, praise God. We're going to get into kosher and what that means. Now, if you want to get into whether things have been blessed by a rabbi, whether you want to get into different pots and pans or different kitchens or things like that, praise God, go for it. If that's what God has laid on your heart, go for it. We're not going to go there because we want people to have an understanding of what Scripture says and then move on. And we don't want to provide an instruction or a standard that is not scriptural. So that when people come up to you, you know why you're saying this. And when someone comes in, they could talk to someone in this section or this section or this section about, well, what does Bet Leckem do? What's their stance on this? Kind of what Andrea mentioned in one of them is, you know, having a Hebrew culture, but also the culture of Bet Leckem. What are the things that we do? Well, here's what we do. And if you don't like it, it's okay, because we have scripture to back it up. And if you want to go elsewhere, or, you know, go elsewhere in scriptures and your actions, fine, praise God. But at least you know where we sit. At least we know where we stand. And that's why I think it's important for all of us, because as leaders and pastors, people come up to you and say, well, why are you doing that? Well, because scripture says, da, 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 da. Not, well, we just thought it sounded good, so we went ahead and did it. So the Torah Foundations class is going to help give all of us, even me, even the other pastors, an understanding of what we do and the ability to explain it. The ability to explain it in a way that is respectful and honoring to other people. Because if I go to you and say, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, all of a sudden I feel like I'm losing the room. I'm losing the ear of the person that I'm speaking to. But I want the Spirit to be the one that encourages and challenges and teaches someone else. I don't want to get in the way, but I want to be used by God in whatever way He sees fit. I've said it before, whenever during the tithes and offerings part, you know, our family goes up there, and when we remember to, we put the check in right away. I had to run out to the car. I was like, oh, I got paid yesterday. Need to write that. I asked Andrea, I said, should I go get the checkbook? And she looked at me like, it's like, you're right, sorry. But whenever we pray, whenever I pray, it's like, God, use the gifts that you have provided for us. Thank you for giving me every provision that I need and that our family needs. And here is the best of that. But most importantly, show us as a family, individuals, but as a family unit, the eight barbers, how you want us to honor you with what you have given us. Because the greatest offering you can give is how you live and what you do for God and being open to serving in whatever way that He sees fit. And that's the commitment that I feel like all of us should have. Because we want to be used, not just for the sake of, you know, getting honor and recognition for ourselves, but that we want to see Him lifted up. And when we are able to speak in a way that is respectful, and again, it might be hard, it might be controversial, because a lot of the things that this world needs to hear is controversial stuff, is stuff that is hard, stuff that is countercultural. You are basically telling this entire world, there is something that in you that is so bad, God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. That is, I mean, how many people are like, yes, thank you for sharing that with me. Rarely does that happen unless God has been working on that person in advance. But when you are able to say things that are controversial with truth, because falsehood does not like truth, the darkness does not like light, it's going to hurt some people. But when you can do it respectfully, because you care about the other person, not just your own agenda, that's where we start seeing some really cool fruit in God's kingdom. So my prayer for you guys, and go ahead and stand up, and I will go ahead and pray for you if you will let me. If you won't, too bad, because I have the microphone, and I have the floor. With all love and respect, I'm going to pray for you whether you want it or not. This body, as we've talked about over the last several months, we are progressing into a new season. It is not just about our happy little church in these four walls. It is not about that anymore. It is going out and sharing truth in all sorts of different avenues God has given us, whether it's in different ministries, whether it's in your family, whether it's in government, whether it's in other societal things. God has called us, this body, if you consider this your home, that this is part of what Bet Leckem is doing now as a ministry, but also as individuals in the kingdom of God. And so again, if you are here, if you feel like this is your home, let's be prepared to go and speak the words that God will give us at the time that he is calling us to give them. Amen. To speak truth, to speak hard things, to speak controversial things, but in a way that other people can look at you and say, okay, don't agree with you, but thank you for sharing. Thank you for being respectful. And to avoid getting our flesh involved in the thing. So Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your Sabbath that you have graciously allowed us to be a part of. Thank you for our friends and our family in this room. Father, thank you for our brothers and sisters and our co-laborers in your kingdom. And I just ask that you would just continue speaking to us, continue giving us insight and discernment in how to honor you and how to serve you and how to build up your kingdom in strength and maybe even in numbers, Father. That each and every person here would have such a passion for you that they would seek to share life, that they would seek to share truth, but Father, to not get in our own way. Father, that we would truly have a care for the person or the people that we are speaking with because we want them to come into a greater understanding of who you are or even their first understanding of who you are. Father, give us that discernment and give us a passion for speaking up when we ordinarily might want to shy away from that. And so for the men and women in here, Father, give them that passion. Give them first and foremost a passion for you. But Father, help us to be motivated to go out and share life and to share it in a way that is honoring to you. So Father, we love you. Thank you so much for today. Thank you for this time of fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And we love you and pray this all in Yeshua's name. Amen. So live streamers, thank you so much for being here. And guys, go enjoy fellowship with one another. Amen? Amen. All right.